We're going to back up a little bit and read a part of last week's lesson. Last week's lesson was a little bit long, and these verses were tucked away in the middle of it, and I didn't have a chance to fully discover what these verses have to say to us. So we're going to take a look at Joel chapter 2, verses 25 to 27. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locust and the young locust, the other locust and the locust swarm, my great army that I sent among you. You will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. I'd like you to help me with this morning's sermon by reading with me a psalm. Psalm 34. And I don't care what version you use of the Bible, it'll be close enough, even if we're not all saying exactly the same words at the same time. If you want to, you can use the Pew Bible in front of you. The print's a little bit small, but if you do, you'll find the psalm on page 396. We're just going to read this psalm together. We're not going to read it responsively. This is a psalm that was written by David. If you know your biblical history, you'll be familiar with the episode. This is when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who was leader of the Philistines. And Abimelech drove him away and left. It's kind of an interesting story, an amusing story. This is during the time when David was running away from Saul. And he wanted to be of some use, so he went to the Philistines and acted as though he was rebelling against Saul and was helping them. And whenever the king wasn't looking, he'd take his band of rascals with him and he'd go wipe out a Philistine village. Wouldn't leave any survivors, and then that way nobody could tell on him. Finally, Abimelech was going to do battle against Saul himself, and David, oh, this is my chance, wanted to go with him, but one of the Philistines said, "Are you crazy?" to the king. As soon as this guy gets in the battle, what better way could he have of getting back in the favor of the king than to turn against us? So David, in order to escape being killed by the Philistines who didn't trust him, why, he just pretended to be insane. And then Abimelech said to his second in command, he said, "Don't we have enough crazy people here without importing them from Israel?" And he sent them away, and David left, as the psalm says. So let's read this psalm together, Psalm 34. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems his servant. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. Well, there are a lot of good verses in that psalm, a lot of verses that are fit for memorizing. One in particular that I'd like you to keep in mind as we discuss the verses from Joel today. And that's verse 18. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. We've been studying Joel for 2 weeks now. We've learned a lot about locusts. In chapter 1, Joel described a devastating catastrophe that had hit the farmers of Israel. Swarm after swarm of locusts. In chapter 1, verses 3 to 4, he describes the situation in this way. Tell it to your children, and let your children tell it to their children, and their children to the next generation. What the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten. What the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten. What the young locusts have left, other locusts have eaten. Before they came, everything was beautiful and lush, full of promise for the harvest. After they were gone, nothing. As Joel said in chapter 2, verse 3, before them the land is like the Garden of Eden. Behind them, a desert waste. Nothing escapes them. Just this past week, I heard on the news that the 17-year locusts are on their way back. They're showing up already in North Carolina. And the reporter said, be prepared, because they're coming, and they're going to cause a lot of damage. Not only that, he said, but have your earplugs ready because they make as much noise as a subway train, about 90 decibels. And according to the decibel chart, 90 to 95 decibels is the level at which sustained exposure will lead to hearing loss. So the locusts may steal more than just our crops. They may steal our hearing as well. Well, I'm not sure, other than wearing earplugs, how you prepare for something like that. Sort of puts me in mind a farmer standing in his field watching a swarm of locusts come. Put me in mind of someone standing outside of their house in the path of a tornado. Or people along the coast watching a hurricane come ashore. What do you do? How do you prepare? Life is what it is, I guess, and some things are going to happen no matter how well prepared you may think you are. And I guess being prepared at least helps with the cleanup, but from some disasters, even preparation can't really save you. Now, I know what I said 2 weeks ago when we started Joel, that the insects that he's talking about are not what we call locusts or cicadas. They're more like what we would call grasshoppers. And he mentions four specific kinds, swarming, great, young, and other locusts. Other translations use other terms like palmer worm, canker worm, and caterpillar, and the like. All that really matters is that they're insects and that they leave devastation behind. That is to say, there are bugs. And in the words of a song that was made famous to me by Matthew when he was younger, I hate bugs. And I don't like them any more now than I did before. But whether it's locusts or grasshoppers or tornadoes or hurricanes or whatever it may be, Life is full of devastations. We've had our fill of them lately, too. Anyone who still listens to the evening news might be wondering what in the world is going on. I know there are many people who've given up listening to the news because it's just too depressing. Consider some of the headlines that were on just recently and the devastation they represent. Boston bombers kill 3, wound 150. Except now I think it's 170. Fertilizer explosions level West Texas town, kills 14. Just yesterday the police said maybe it wasn't an accident after all. And they're looking into one of the paramedics who had explosive devices at his home. 3 girls escape a house in Cleveland where they've been imprisoned after being kidnapped 10 years ago. Syrian civil war death toll at 70,000 and climbing. Victims of Hurricane Sandy are still rebuilding. Shoot, I was talking to someone who went upstate and they said even the victims of Irene and Lee from 2 years ago, even they're still picking up the pieces. The IRS targets conservative groups for audits. No, they haven't targeted our church, not yet. The President and State Department deliberately lied about Benghazi. Obamacare is expected to double health care premium rates by next year. And on and on and on. Wave after wave of devastation. And yet some of the most devastating events are a lot more personal than those. Some of these events, when they happen, everyone in the vicinity suffers from them. But some of the most devastating events in life happen only to individuals, and those around them may not even know how devastating the event had been. A grown woman loses a father. Wife of 64 years loses a husband. Or a brother. Or a son. Or a daughter. Person's dreams for the future don't quite pan out. Nobody knows the sadness and disappointment that result. As we said last week, it doesn't matter how widespread a disaster is. When it leaves your personal world in a shambles, it's a disaster. And that's all that matters. Whether 100 other people share in the catastrophe or no one even knows you're going through it, your life is left in ruins. And you wonder, how can I go on? But in today's passage, God gives to us an amazing promise. A promise only God can keep. Now, God knows the devastation that Israel's experiencing. After all, He's the one who sent it, and He admits to sending it. Israel is wandering further and further from Him, and He is their life. And without Him, they will die, and they don't even know it, and they're on the path to death. When He blesses them, they put their trust in themselves and turn even further away from Him. When He leaves them alone, they wander around following first this and then that, never turning to God. But sometimes, just sometimes, when He sends hardship, they realize their need for Him and they turn to Him. This is what He's hoping will happen in the face of the locust invasion. And He promises that if they do turn to Him, not only will He pour out on them His grace and mercy, but He will actually restore to them what in punishment He had taken away. Perhaps you're familiar with the company ServPro. I just got a letter from them yesterday after I had put them in the sermon. I was wondering if someone's trying to tell me something. You know, the company that comes in and cleans up after a fire or a flood, their motto is serve pro, like it never even happened. Well, we know that's an exaggeration. Nothing can fully take away the damage of fire or flood and make it as if nothing had ever happened. Yet God makes exactly the same promise. And we know he means what he says. It's not just a slogan or an exaggeration, because we see examples of it in Scripture. Perhaps the most famous of all is Job, whose wealth and family were restored, not just restored, but doubled, after he humbled himself before God and prayed forgiveness for his three friends, who, in trying to comfort him, only made his situation worse. Though Job lost his sons and daughters, he was given new children, as well as the assurance that his original children would live again. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locust and the young locust, the other locusts and the locust swarm, my great army that I sent among you. You will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of Yahweh your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am Yahweh your God, and that there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. What a tremendous promise. One would do well to think long and hard about it. But just what is God promising and what is he not promising? Well, what he is not promising is to give us whatever we want. What he is promising is that if we would humble ourselves before him, accept the path that he has given us, and put into his keeping what is most precious to us, then by the time we reach the journey's end, we will find that everything we have entrusted to him, he has taken care of. And that everything we might lose along the way, he will restore to us. And for every tear we cry, we will receive a double dose of joy. Every grain of wheat eaten by the locusts will be restored. Every grape destroyed by the locusts will be restored. The wheat and the barley, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate, the palm tree and the apple tree, all the trees of the field, everything the locusts had devoured, God said he would restore. Can even God keep such a bold promise? Joel, he's not sure. Chapter 2, verse 14, he says, who knows? Maybe. Maybe is better than nothing. He may turn and have pity on us and leave behind a blessing. This is the best that Joel could hope for. A who knows, a maybe, and a blessing after destruction. God says, leave behind a blessing. Maybe, who knows, I'll do better than that. I'll restore what was lost, even though I'm the one who took it. I took it in the hopes that having nothing, you would turn to me. Once you turn to me, you will find in me all that you really did need and all that your heart desires. And you will find that I will keep from you no good thing. But you will find blessing and fulfillment only in me. To have the blessing and turn away from me, the one who gives it, is to be just as empty as you were before. To be empty and to have me is to know that in me you will find your heart's content. That's a blessing and a promise that you can build a life on. Jesus said the same thing when he said, "Ask and keep on asking, and you will receive. But seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness. Then all these things will be added to you." Seek and keep on seeking, and you will find. But seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness. Then all these things will be added. Knock and keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. But seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness. Then all these other things will be added unto you. When we ask and don't receive, and then abandon God and seek blessing on our own, then the words of Jonah come true: we forfeit the grace that could be ours. When we seek and do not find, and so quit the search to look elsewhere, away from God's presence, then in the words of Jonah, we forfeit the grace that could be ours. When we ask, and receiving no answer, leave off asking God and instead ask of others, then in the words of Jonah, we forfeit the grace that could be ours. Unanswered prayer is not silence from God. Sometimes it is God leading down the path of trust, where what we long for comes only after the devastation of living without. Joel mentioned only four types of destructive insects, but in truth, there are many locusts that can devastate our lives. Some, like those mentioned in Joel, are simply the consequences of our own sinfulness. Are we doomed to the damage of sin, both our own sin and the sin of others done to us? God says, "To the penitent, I will repay you for what the locusts have eaten." Some, like those experienced by the ones we celebrate today on Mother's Day, are the sacrifices experienced by good mothers and fathers for the benefit of the ones they love. Nights of sleep given up for a sick child, promotions turned down in order to have more time to spend with family, things we would like but deny ourselves in order to have something to give our children. These and a thousand other sacrifices leave behind broken personal dreams and unmet longings, all for a child who may die young, or who may grow old and spurn our love, or live to neglect us. And yet we take the risk for love and accept the loss. What will the loving parent gain for all that she loses? God says, "To the loving parent, I will honor your sacrifice. I will repay you for what the parenting locust has eaten." Some, like those experienced by the ones we will honor next week, are the sacrifices made by those who are building a future for themselves. They see classmates goof off, enjoying youth and its pleasures, while they commit to years of study with no guarantee even of a job when they are finished. No guarantee of anything except a big debt. They live a life of hope deferred, letting go of present happiness in hopes that a better harvest will come. Will it even be worth it? What will they ever gain for all that sacrifice? God says to the diligent, I will honor your sacrifice. I will repay you for what the school locusts have eaten. Some, like those experienced by the ones we'll commemorate in 2 weeks, are the sacrifice of comfort and prosperity and even life for ourselves in order to build a better future for generations of people we will never know, who may take the freedoms we purchased with our blood and tears and trade it away for the empty promises of a government drunk on itself and addicted to power. A soldier dies on the beaches of Normandy, is wounded on the hills of Korea, is lost in the jungles of Vietnam, is blown apart in the deserts of Iraq and Afghanistan. Will his country honor his sacrifice? What will he ever gain from his loss? God says, to the honorable, I will honor your sacrifice. I will repay you for what the war locusts had eaten. Some, like those experienced by you gathered here today, are sacrifices made for the sake of your Lord and Savior, as you say no to things around you that others are indulging in, simply because saying no is the path that Jesus has staked out for you. As Peter describes it, you spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery and lust and drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it's strange that you don't plunge with them in the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Some of us have always chosen to deny ourselves these things. Others of us, as I mentioned earlier, know all too well the empty promises of sin and the devastation that even pleasure can leave behind. Now we have all chosen Christ, and we know that to follow him we must sometimes turn away from the harvest of this world's pleasures, all in the hope of a better harvest promised to us sometime, somewhere in the future. Sometimes we forsake those things that are openly sin. Sometimes we say no to pleasures that are not wrong in themselves, but which we know in our own personal lives will distract us and diminish our fellowship with our Lord. Will we ever know that deeper fellowship that we're yearning for? Or will it always be something only that we long for and never have? What will we ever gain for our loss? God says, I will honor your sacrifice, my children. I will repay you for what the obedient locusts have eaten. But is this all, after all, only an empty promise? Like a carrot on a stick that an abusive pastor holds out in front of us so his parishioners will keep coming back, keep putting their money in the plate so that he can enjoy surf and turf, that Red Lobster. Pastors do that. I'm missing out on something. Well, what did Jesus discover in regard to this? And we need only look to him. He is what each of us is called to be. His life is our life as it can be. His life is life lived in full fellowship with God. And his life exemplifies both the burden and the reward of faith. His life was a continual sacrifice. Paul tells us that for those who believe only in this life, to be a Christian is the worst thing they could be. Because all hope is deferred, and for what? For nothing, because this life is all there is. And Jesus knew his share of devastation. Jesus' life was infested with locusts as well. As Isaiah says, he was despised and rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Even his own followers deserted him. He was oppressed and afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet it was Yahweh's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life, and he will be satisfied. Everything he wanted, the kingship he came to win, everything was offered to him by Satan, all for only the cost of a bended knee. Bow down to me, Satan said. I'll give you everything you want. Yet Jesus chose the path of suffering, the path of obedience, the path of sacrifice, the difficult road, the narrow gate. We know his suffering. Was it worth it? Could God keep this promise for him? When Jesus said from the cross, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit, the Father received his spirit with joy and said, My son, I will honor your sacrifice. I will repay you for what the cross of your life has taken from you. Or as the writer of Hebrews puts it, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, endured the locusts, scorning their devastation, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, and you will not grow weary or lose heart. Consider Jesus. Consider what he left behind just to come here. Consider what he denied himself while he was here. All that he could have had and chose not to have. Even Peter said to him, Hey, Lord, we can really make something of this. You don't have to go to the cross. And Jesus did all that, suffered all that loss, not even for his own sake, but for the sake of us who at the time were his enemies. Fix your eyes on him, for never was there a person for whom the locusts of this world had destroyed more. Never was there one who suffered more and deserved it less than Jesus. And now he sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And soon, very soon I believe, he will come and claim his own. And we who serve with him and struggle for him and suffer with him will live and reign with him and will receive from the Lord's hand all that the locusts of our lives have eaten. And perhaps the greatest part of this promise, of all the promises of Yahweh in this regard, in today's passage, perhaps the greatest part, a promise so great, so unbelievably wonderful that he repeats it, as if he knows it sounds too good to be true, perhaps the greatest part of that promise is found in these words, You will praise the name of Yahweh your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am Yahweh your God, and that there is no other. never again will my people be shamed. As Isaiah also promises, instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion. Instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance. And so they will inherit a double portion in their land, and everlasting joy will be theirs. Everlasting joy, while sorrow and sighing will flee away, and even the tears we have cried will be wiped away by the very finger of God. As the writer of Hebrews says then, let us then go to him outside the camp, sharing the disgrace that he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for a city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Praising God, sharing the life of Christ, doing good to others. Surely, doing these things will lead to sacrifice and to loss in the eyes of the world. But why should we not be willing to let such things be lost in our lives when God promises in their place a more bountiful and a more permanent harvest? Life, eternal life, in him who is life, and a reality so great that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor the mind of man conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Heavenly Father, your promises are so awesome, so unbelievable, that sometimes, even as we quote the words, there is a part of us inside that shrugs its shoulders and says, well, yes, he doesn't really mean that, but God does love us. Father, help us to open our eyes to the possibility that in every promise you give us, you mean exactly what you said. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.